Okay, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we will read the section that begins with the Hebrew letter tet. Tet has the sound of our English T. This would be the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and this heads the section that begins at verse 65. And runs down through verse 72 of Psalm 119. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the privilege of hearing your voice and having you communicate to us through Holy Scripture. We pray that you would give us the heart and the attitude of the psalmist, that your word, your law, would be more precious and valuable to us than a multitude of gold and silver, that we would see it as the treasure that it is, that we would read it, think about it, meditate on it, memorize it, listen to it, and fill our lives with it. We pray that this study, Lord, would lead to that end, to that goal, that we might be lovers of Scripture. We pray your blessing now on this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's now turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we will pick up where we left off last time. Last time we spent a good bit of time considering Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. And the reason why we did that is because we were talking about special revelation, how God has made himself known in a special way. And Hebrews 1, 1 to 2 summarizes that for us, gives us the broad scope of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, how God has spoken, how the Lord has made himself known and revealed himself in a special way. And we see that encapsulated in Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. So let's just do a quick recap on some of the aspects of special revelation that we have been thinking about. First of all, we said that it was specific. If general revelation is general, it will tell you, for example, that there is a creator to whom you are accountable. Special revelation is specific. It will tell you that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number two, we talked about how special revelation is selective, or we might say God's purpose of election can be seen in how God reveals himself and makes his word known to select individuals like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, the nation of Israel, the apostles, etc. Number three, we talked about how revelation or special revelation is supernatural. It goes beyond the natural processes of the sun rising every day and the sun going down, the stars coming out, crops growing, and all those sorts of things in which God does communicate, in which God is speaking. He's speaking his goodness, his care for us. He's giving us a witness that he's there, that he exists, and we belong to him. But in special revelation, God goes beyond the natural, and he gives us the supernatural. He communicates via dreams, visions, theophanies, visible appearances of the invisible God, things like that. Tonight we're going to cover this last one, and that is that special revelation is saving. At the heart of special revelation is Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus. And so we're going to try to finish this up tonight and consider this last point here. Now, where we left off in Hebrews 1, 1 to 2 was in considering that the Lord had spoken, and he had spoken in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And we saw that in verse 1. And then in verse 2, we saw a new thing. God has now spoken in these last days in his Son or by his Son. And so Hebrews 1 verse 2 gives us the New Testament character of special revelation. So if you think about verse 1, that's a summary of the Old Testament and how God revealed himself there. And verse 2 is a summary of how God revealed himself fully and finally in the New Testament era through Jesus Christ. So here in Hebrews 1, you've got Old Testament, New Testament. In times past, he spoke his word to the fathers by the prophets. Now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So you see the Old Testament, New Testament nature of God speaking, of God's revelation there in this passage as well. Now the final thing that we want to think about here is how revelation comes to its complete stage, its ultimate fulfillment in the Son, in Jesus Christ. Once again, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament era that he ushers in is the complete fulfillment of revelation. It's God taking all of those things that he revealed in the Old Testament and bringing them to fulfillment through his Son. In the Old Testament, he spoke through whom? Through these human intermediaries, these prophets, right? He would send prophet after prophet, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, etc. Who does he send in the New Testament? He sends his own beloved Son to speak the Word of God and to reveal God ultimately and finally. So let's think for a few moments tonight as we finish out our study of this passage about how Jesus Christ is the ultimate and final revelation of God. Let's think about how Jesus reveals God. We'll look at it in three basic ways. Number one, Jesus reveals God in his person. It's because Jesus is God. And so he's the perfect revelation of God. Number two, Jesus reveals God through his word, through what he says, through his teaching. And then, of course, number three, Jesus reveals God through his works. So let's take these up and let's think about how Jesus is the ultimate in terms of God's revelation. Number one, his person. Think about what Jesus is called. One of the titles of Jesus is John 1:1. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus, in his person, in who he is the very embodiment, the incarnation of the Word of God. Or think about the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples that's recorded for us in John 14. Jesus tells his disciples that he's going away, and the disciples want to know where he's going and how he's going to get there, and say that they don't know how to get there to be with him, and they just want him to show them the Father. Remember that in John 14? And here's what Jesus says. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So here these disciples, bless their hearts. We would have done the same thing had we been there, I'm sure. They're looking at Jesus and they're saying, show us the Father. And Jesus says, you've seen him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is that? Jesus is the perfect revelation of God in his person, in who he is. He's the God-man. When Jesus comes into this world, he comes incarnate as a human being, but he's fully God, fully man, and in doing so, he brings complete and ultimate revelation of who God is to us. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus reveals God by his word. Of course, whatever Jesus says is what? It's the word of God. It's the revelation of God. It's God's truth. John 15. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, here we go, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. How did Jesus do that? Well, he did that through his word, through his teaching. We've been studying it on Sunday mornings, the Sermon on the Mount. What is Jesus doing? He is communicating the revelation of the Father, of the truth of God. Number three, Jesus reveals God through what he does, through his works. Not only do you get God's revelation when he speaks, not only do you see it in his person, but you also see it in what he does. Again, John 14. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. You see what Jesus is teaching his disciples there is that the Father is in Jesus and is doing these amazing, miraculous things through Jesus. So when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, or when Jesus heals the cripple, or when Jesus does some miraculous thing, what's going on? He's revealing God. He's making God known. He's revealing the Father. All revelation, ultimately, all of these things, comes through Jesus. The only way to know God, the only way to know him rightly and truly, is to go through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the boss of revelation. He's the mediator of revelation. All revelation comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Jesus puts it this way in Luke 10:22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. If anyone is going to know God rightly and truly, Jesus has to reveal God to them. Jesus is in charge. He's in control of revealing the Father to people or concealing the Father from people. John 1:18, one more passage to underline that. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. No one's seen the invisible God in all of his glory and his essence, but there is one who has, and it's the Son. And the Son comes and he declares God, he reveals God to the people and ultimately to us. Now, of course, I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. But this is an important point for us to remember because people today think they can know God in a variety of different ways, right? People today think there are many different pathways and roads to God, and some people get to God through this religion, some people get to God through this religion, and people just, everybody's got their own way of how they're spiritual and how they're religious. But that's not true, is it? There's only one path to God. There's only one right and true path to God. There's only one door that you can open and go through in order to get to God, and that's Jesus himself. Because Jesus is the one who controls the revelation of God, the revelation of the Father. This is one of the reasons why we say that special revelation is saving. Because what is God doing when he's revealing himself in a special manner? He's revealing who? He's revealing Jesus Christ, and he's revealing the saving message of the gospel. If the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ, the only way to be saved is to know Christ and to know that gospel. And that's at the very heart of this. All of special revelation, from God talking to Abraham, to God communicating with Moses in the burning bush, to him speaking his word to the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah in the Old Testament, all of it's going to a certain place. Where is it going? It's going here, to the person, word, and works of Jesus Christ. It's going to Jesus. And the gospel is the good news about who? It's about Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has brought. Romans 16 puts it this way. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. You see, this gospel that was concealed in types and shadows and symbols and things like that in the Old Testament period has now been what? It's been revealed. It's been made known in the good news of Jesus Christ. So that concludes our look at how God has revealed himself in a special way. All of this culminates, dreams, visions, theophanies, prophets, all of this culminates in Jesus, in his person, as he reveals God and the saving message of the gospel. Now, this ought to cause you to ask a question. You might say, that's wonderful. It's wonderful that God spoke to Abraham. It's wonderful that God spoke to the prophets. It's wonderful that God spoke to the apostles, that Jesus came and revealed God to the apostles. But what about me? All those things happened a long time ago. How are they going to get from back there to here? So let's think about this for just a moment. There's Lydia's picture of the Bible there, by the way. Thank you, Lydia. Okay. Abraham. God spoke to Abraham, right? Multiple occasions appeared to Abraham. How are we going to get access to that? How do we know that God spoke to Abraham if we weren't there? Abraham lived roughly 1800 BC or so. Don't quote me on that. It's an approximation. Long time ago. Okay? Were the Lord Jesus? We weren't there. In the 30s AD, roughly. We weren't there. We didn't see him. We didn't hear his teaching. We didn't see him die on the cross or rise from the dead. And here we are in the year 2019. How are we going to get from... how are we going to get this special revelation from here to here? And from here to here. How's it going to happen? Well, you know the answer, right? It's going to happen through the Bible, the written Word of God. Special revelation is written down so that it can be preserved and transmitted for the benefit of God's people throughout all time. So now we want to take up our last subject here in Revelation, and that is thinking about how Revelation has been taken from here and it has been put in written form. Or another word for this, a fancy word for this, but one that you should know, is inscripturation. Just a word that simply means this is taken and inscripturated. In other words, it is put in writing. It was written down so that what God did or what God said at these specific points in history and in time can be preserved and transmitted to future generations. So this is what we want to talk about now. We want to talk about how Revelation is written, how it's inscripturated in the Bible. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which was a 17th century statement of faith by our Puritan and Reformed forefathers, their opening chapter of their Confession of Faith was about Scripture. It's about Holy Scripture. And we've referred to this opening statement they made a couple of times. We're going to come back to it tonight and just walk through this briefly. It puts it this way. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church. What is that? What are they talking about? They're talking about special revelation. They're talking about Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. God spoke at different times in different ways, revealed himself. And afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan in the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing. What is that? It's this. So we've gone from this to this. Which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people, being now ceased. So we've gone from general revelation, God making himself known in creation, the everyday workings of the world, to special revelation, to God making himself known in special ways to certain individuals, to all of that being written down in the Bible and recorded in writing for us, making Scripture completely and absolutely necessary. Now let's look at some examples of this tonight. We probably won't make it through all of these, but let's look at some internal examples from the Bible about this, about how God commanded his word, his revelation, to be written down at various points in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So for our Old Testament example, let's go to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17 is where we will begin. The book of Exodus provides so many great examples of this inscripturation of God's word and revelation being written down. Exodus 17. The end of Exodus 17 records the story of Israel's victory over Amalek in battle. And in verse 14, the Lord says to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." What did God just tell Moses to do? Write it down, Moses. Write it down in a book and rehearse it. Speak it, communicate it in the ears of Joshua. Tell it to Joshua, but write it down. So here we see something happened, Israel's victory over Amalek, and what did God want? He wanted it preserved. He wanted it preserved in writing, and he commanded Moses to write it down. All right, next example is chapter 24. Chapter 24 and beginning at verse 3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord." What is that? It's revelation. It's God speaking his special word to Moses. "And all the judgments and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said will we do.'" Verse 4. "And Moses," what? "Wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning and built an altar unto the hill." So here you see Moses come down from the mountain. He speaks to the people, but in addition to speaking the word of God to the people, he also writes it down. He inscripturates it. He records it in writing. All right, next example, chapter 31. Chapter 31 and verse 18. At this point in Exodus, Moses has been on the mountaintop, Mount Sinai, and God is giving him all these instructions about the building of the tabernacle and his law and all these sorts of things. Exodus 31, verse 18. "And he gave unto Moses," that is the Lord, "he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him or speaking to him upon Mount Sinai." What is that? Special revelation. God speaks to Moses. "Two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." So here we've got God communicating with Moses. He's speaking his word to Moses. But in addition to telling him things, God himself is writing it down. He is inscribing the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments, with the law of God. So you see God speaking and God himself is writing. He's inscripturating, he's documenting his word and his law for his people. One more, Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 27. Now at this point, we've seen Moses write things down. We've seen God write things down. We've even seen God command Moses to write down things or events that happen. Now, God's going to command Moses to write down his words. Exodus 34 and verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. At the heart of God's covenant with Israel were words. Verbal, special revelation. And God says to Moses, Moses, write it down. Record it in a book. And that's exactly what Moses does. And you know that what Moses wrote down, what Moses recorded, the special revelation of God, was placed in the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, showing its importance. Let's now look at a few examples from the prophets. This next one is in Isaiah chapter 30. So go to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8. And these are just examples. So we could look at many more, and there are others. This is just a representative sample. Isaiah 30 verse 8 is an example of God speaking to a prophet and telling him to do the same thing he told Moses. Write it down. Isaiah 30 verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Write it down, Isaiah, so that it can be preserved and so that my truth can be transmitted to the next generation and the next generation after that. We'll come back to this text here in a little bit. Last one here is Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. There it is again. God tells Jeremiah, write it down. Everything I've told you, write it down. Thus preserving it so that it can be transmitted and communicated to others. Now let's go to the New Testament and let's think about examples of this in the New Testament as well as how the New Testament views the Old Testament itself. Let's actually begin with that one first. How does the New Testament view the Old Testament in terms of this idea of written revelation or revelation that's inscripturated, put down in writing? Well, think about Jesus in his temptation. Remember, we studied that on Sunday morning not too long back. Matthew chapter 4, how does Jesus respond to the devil? Jesus responds to the devil in the exact same way every time. He responds by saying, it is what? Written. Not, you've heard the rabbis say. Not, I heard somebody say one time. Not, the opinion of Oprah is. Or anything like that, right? It is the authoritative declaration of written revelation. Not oral tradition, not Jewish hearsay, but written Holy Scripture. In fact, the word Scripture itself, you know what it means, right? It means writing. In the plural, it means writings. So one of the favorite or primary ways that the New Testament refers to the Old Testament is as the Scriptures. And that's just another way of saying the writings, the sacred, holy writings of the Old Testament. Now let's look at a few New Testament examples of God's revelation being written down. Let's go to the Gospel of John for the first one. John chapter 20. And if you'll be patient with me, let's try to finish this evening, so we can move on to the next topic next time. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written, John says. What's he talking about? He's talking about his gospel. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What did John do with the life of Jesus? He wrote it down. He inscripturated it. the miracles, the signs that Jesus did, these, the ones that John selected under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written down. Next, the Gospel of Luke. So go backwards for this one. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and let's look at how Luke begins his gospel. Luke 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. What's he talking about? He's talking about the life and ministry of Jesus. Verse 3. Seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to what? To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Why did Luke write it down? Verse 4. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. What does Luke do? Luke takes what he knows with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, and he writes it down. He records it so that Theophilus will be certain about what he has heard and what he knows about Jesus Christ. This last one you don't have to turn to. This is the book of Revelation. But think about in the book of Revelation, the very opening portion of the book, Jesus appears to John, reveals himself to John, and what does he tell John to do? Remember what he tells John to do? Revelation 1:11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. And send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. How is the revelation of Jesus Christ going to get to all these churches? It's going to get there through writing, through inscripturation. You can also think about the apostles as writers. What did the apostle Paul do? Other than go everywhere preaching the gospel, he wrote. What did he write? He wrote letters to all these different churches, the church of Corinth and the church of Ephesus. And what is that? That's what we find in our Bible. We find written documents. You could say the same thing of Peter and, of course, of the Apostle John. Now, why do you think God took his revelation and commanded that it be written down? Why do you think the Lord would do that? Why would that be important? Well, the first reason is that writing preserves the revelation. It preserves it in its accuracy. It preserves it in writing for the next generation to be able to experience or be able to receive it. Perhaps you have played that game at some point or heard of it where you get a lot of different people in a circle and somebody at the beginning of the circle whispers a message into the ear of a person over here, and then that person is supposed to whisper that same message into the ear of the next person, and on it goes all the way around until you get to the end of the line, and what started as the cat is furry is now the bat is blurry. And people say, see how you can't trust word of mouth being passed and things like that. Well, sometimes people want to accuse the Bible of being untrustworthy, and they forget that even though oral tradition was involved, it's a different subject for a different time, that it was written down. So it wasn't just subject to the whims of people making mistakes and, you know, passing on the wrong information to that person and this person. As we saw in the Gospel of Luke, what did Luke do? Luke wrote it down. Wrote down an accurate account after researching and gathering all the materials necessary in order to write down something accurate. That's number one. Number two, writing it down ensures that it can be propagated or transmitted and spread to other people and other places. We saw that in the example from the book of Revelation, right? Jesus' message is going to go to all these different churches. And how is that going to happen? Through writing. It's going to need to be written down. Of course, things can be passed and spread around through oral tradition, but not in the same way when it is put in writing. Think about how Israel commanded his people to transmit his law and his word to the next generation. to their kids. Deuteronomy 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see how transmitting and spreading this information to the next generation involves writing, inscripturating. Finally, God's word was written down so that we would be established, strengthened, instructed as the people of God with the truth of God. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How about that? The Apostle Paul writes to a church that included Gentiles in Rome, and he says, these things that were written so long ago, they were written for you. They weren't just for the people back then. It was written down so that it could be transmitted and given to the next generation, and on until we come to 2019, and here we are reading the same words of God that Moses and the children of Israel read, the apostles read, and the early church read. Thus, Holy Scripture is absolutely necessary. Written Scripture is absolutely necessary. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, and I don't need to tell you that, hopefully. But there are some people who don't think it's that necessary. You could go to your local Roman Catholic congregation and find out that the Bible's not necessarily like Protestants think it's necessary. I may use this story again, but in closing, I had a friend who was Roman Catholic and came with me to the church that we came from in Greensboro. And you know what she said was the biggest difference? She said, you actually study the Bible here. That was foreign to her. That was strange to her that someone would take 30, 45 minutes, open the Bible, talk about it, teach it, try to apply it to people's lives, and that would form the bulk of the service, because they didn't do that at the Roman Catholic Church. Why do we do that? We do that because we believe this is absolutely necessary. This is how God has preserved His special revelation and transmitted it to us. He has done it in writing, and that's what we have in the Bible.